As I sat in my office this morning preparing for this lesson, I pulled out the songbook looking for songs that would help set the emotional tone for the lesson this morning. I didn't see the songs that Rob led, but they too talked about the cross and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross to the world doesn't have the same sense that it does to us. To the world, the cross is a religious symbol. It is a symbol for Christianity. It is something that people will place on a building as a sign that it is a religious building. It is something that they put on a grave. But it doesn't have the power that it does, as we saw in the songs that we just finished singing. The cross is the bitter price that our Lord paid so that we could go to heaven. The cross was the instrument of cruelty that Rome had devised in order to put our Lord and our Savior to death. The cross also symbolizes our salvation. And so as we begin our lesson, let's first of all talk a little bit about the cross to the godly. In the 157th Psalm, we have the song At the Cross. And in that song, it talks about the importance. Matter of fact, let's go ahead. We'll take just a few moments this morning and take a look at a couple of these songs. So let's turn to number 157. Because like I said, I want to get the emotional tone here of this particular instrument. So in number 157, it says, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" And then in the chorus, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Now, we'll talk about why that phrase is in there when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because Paul speaks, actually chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul speaks there that I won't preach anything except the cross and Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to us who believe, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Then the next page, nailed to the cross. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul might so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. Now, these songs have a little bit of poetic license in them, but they also teach a very important truth, and that is that God ordained in eternity and revealed to the woman that his son would come and crush the head of the serpent, and all of that occurred in the process which began with the betrayal and ended with the resurrection. And in that focus comes the cross. And then, of course, the one that we sing often, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The cross to the godly is the awful cost to Jesus. We think about it every first day of the week. The Christian cannot remove the power, the emotional, gut-wrenching power of the Creator, the Word who was with God and was God, who became flesh. And when he asked his disciples, "Should I ask the Father to save me from this hour? For this reason, I came into the world." So, our own crucifixion at baptism and our efforts to conquer sin and selfishness, and it's with these last two this morning that we're going to spend most of our time. Because as song number 286, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for you and for me. Do you have your cross? Have you made your cross? Do you use your cross? That's going to be the message of the lesson. Before Jesus' death, the cross had nothing to do with Christianity. There was no Christianity. The nearest that we had would have been in the book of Deuteronomy, where God said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." But this is out of an encyclopedia. As an instrument of death, the cross was detested by the Jews. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Hence it became a stumbling block to them, for how could one accursed of God be their Messiah? And that is the critical point of the cross. It is a payment for a debt. Not his debt, our debt. Jesus suffered on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Sin costs. The wages of sin is death. And yet Jesus offered his death, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 5, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. The one act of Jesus on the cross undid the terrible act that Adam did in the garden. But as Paul points out, the one sin that Adam committed is much less than the millions of sins that Jesus forgave, or Jesus had the power to forgive. As John said in 1 John, he is a propitiation for our sins, which means the making right of something that we had made wrong. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's enough power in the cross of Christ to forgive every man and every woman who has ever lived of all of the sins that they've ever committed. That's a power that we need to understand. Nor was the cross differently considered by the Romans. Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. And so the cross, as God portrayed it in Deuteronomy, is a curse. And as the Gentiles came into the church, they too saw it, not from the law's perspective, but from their own perspective, as something that should not even be in his thoughts, his eyes, or his ears. And of course, we're all aware, we should be, that a Roman citizen could not be crucified. Crucifixion, the cross, was reserved for slaves. It was reserved for conquered nations. It was reserved for those whom the contempt of Rome wanted to display by putting that individual on a cross and leaving there even after their death. So the cross is an emblem of suffering and shame. No doubt about that. Jesus suffered the shame of the cross. So, again, it was used for treason, for robbery, for murder, or for sedition. And no one died directly from crucifixion. It was a miserable death, a horrible death. A death that often took days. Matter of fact, the centurion was convinced he was the Son of God when he died after only 3 hours. And the reason the two thieves died that day is because they broke their legs and they could no longer push up with their legs, and so they were soon, with their arms fatigued, unable to breathe. It was a terrible death. It was a humiliating death. Why did God choose that kind of a death? Why does it say in Isaiah that not only was there a crucifixion, but by his bruises, by his stripes? So the crucifixion in the time of the Lord was, a very terrible thing. And so when Jesus spoke of the cross to his disciples before he was crucified, we aren't talking about a religious symbol. We aren't talking about a religion. We aren't talking about the sanitized view that many people have of the cross being the means by which we are saved. When Jesus spoke of the cross to his disciples, all they could hear was a way to be put to death. And the reason this is so important is because we need a cross as well. In Matthew chapter 20, here's what Jesus said. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Peter spoke of this when he quoted the psalm, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" the scribes, the chief priests were the instigators. His own people were the instigators. But they delivered him to the Gentiles. And it was the Gentiles who mocked, scourged, and crucified him. And Jesus knew very well. I suspect the reason that Deuteronomy is in there is because God already knew the kind of death that Jesus was going to die. And he already knew the way that it was going to be brought about. And so the various prophecies that talk about this simply laying the foundation for what our Lord said here. But when he first introduced the cross, it wasn't his cross that he wanted to talk about. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What did the apostles think when they heard this? They thought that their king was going to conquer and that they were going to be his right-hand men. And now he's speaking of mother and father, of loving mother or father more than me, of loving son or daughter more than me. And of course, the application there would be very simple. When my mother or father gets in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, with an expectation that we will choose them and their side and we will follow them and reject the Lord. And Jesus said, should you make that choice, you are unworthy of me. He is about to sacrifice everything for us, and we need to be able to do the same for him, or we're not worthy. And the word worthy, of course, meaning the balancing scales. Here's the sacrifice Jesus made on this side, and of course it's a huge weight. And if we want to in any way make ourselves worthy, if we want to measure up, there's no sacrifice that we wouldn't be willing to make, including telling our mother and father, I'm sorry, I respect you, I love you, I would do anything for you, but I cannot put you above my Lord. The same thing with son or daughter. You know, sometimes son or daughter, mother or father, they want to have an activity on the Lord's Day. And we have to make a choice between Jesus and his people or our mother and father. There's no choice there if you want to be worthy of the sacrifice of our Lord. But then in verse 38, he summarizes all of this by saying, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So let me ask you the question right now. Are you worthy of Jesus? Have you taken up your cross? And are you following him with that cross? And again, that's not a jewel around your neck. It's not a symbol on your t-shirt. It's not a symbol on top of a church building. This cross, when he is speaking of it here, is an instrument of death and a shameful instrument of death. And yet Jesus is demanding that we have one. And the question that I have for each one of us here is, do you have one and how do we get one? Where do we find this cross? Notice it doesn't say my cross. It doesn't say he who does not take my cross and follow after me. It says his cross. He did not introduce his cross first. He offered or introduced our cross. And he says, if you do not take your cross, his cross, not capitalized, this is not his cross in the sense of Jesus' cross. This is he who does not take his cross and follow after me is unworthy of me. Jesus had a cross. I need a cross. The cross was for crucifixion. The cross was for death. The cross was for shame, and it was for agony and anguish. That's its purpose. I need that, and so do you. some of the choices that we have to make as Christians, and not the ones simply when we become a Christian, but the ones we often have to make day after day after day, sometimes lead to shame. When we take a stand for the Lord and people mock and scorn, that's carrying your cross and using your cross. If you're afraid to do that, you're afraid to speak up, you're afraid to bring shame and sorrow upon yourself, you're not worthy of Him, because He did that for us and He expects us to do it for Him. As Paul will later say, "Far be it for me to glory save in the cross of Christ, through which I was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to me." Now that's speaking of our baptism, but it also says later on in Galatians, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Well, I need a cross to crucify the flesh. So in a sense, we're talking symbolism here. In a sense, we're talking parable here. The cross is a parable. Just like the sower who goes forth to sow, and the seed is the word of God, is a parable. The seed is the word of God because when we preach the word of God, we're sowing it in people's hearts. The cross is our instrument of choice in order to put to death our desires, our needs, our possessions, our families. Whatever I have to give up, I see it as my cross. Just like Jesus carried His cross, He tells me you too need to carry a cross. So if we don't carry our own cross, we're not worthy of Him. So even if you call it a parable, it's not a jewel, it's an instrument. It's one of the weapons of our warfare, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty before God. And the cross is one of the mightiest weapons we have to put to death our members on the earth. It is one of the mightiest weapons that we have to keep our priorities where they need to be. And if my priorities are not where they need to be, and I am not sacrificing, and I'm not giving in, or I'm not fighting my lusts and suffering, I'm not worthy. I don't have a cross, and I need to have one. Then He said to all of them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, I don't know how the Lord could make it any clearer. If I want to follow Jesus, if I want to be a disciple, because a disciple is a follower, it's a learner. So if I want to be, if I desire to come after Jesus, I want to be His disciple, I want to be His follower, I want to be His servant, I want to be in His church, in His kingdom, in His sheepfold. If I want that, I first of all must deny. And secondly, take up a cross daily. When Jesus was carrying that cross, He was in a weakened condition, because the burden of the cross, even carrying it, was more than He could handle at the time. And each one of us has to have this instrument or this tool or this mindset. I'm carrying a cross. Now, this is going to take some effort on our part. And if we're not doing this, then we could very well find ourselves in a situation where He's not going to acknowledge us as His people. Because unless we are willing to make similar sacrifices that He made, unless we are willing to use the same instrument for the same purpose, Jesus used the cross to suffer, to deny Himself for us. And now we have the opportunity to do the same thing. So what do you think they thought when they heard this for the first time? They didn't even have, we've had, 20 centuries to get used to the idea that the cross was used to crucify our Savior, and that sanctified it. There's no doubt whatsoever that the cross was sanctified by what Jesus did on the cross. But that sanctification had not occurred yet when these words were spoken. The only thing the disciples could hear is, you need to carry an instrument of death with you at all times so you can deny yourself. And you need to have that with you every day. You need to take it up in the morning when you get up. And you need to have it with you all through the day. Now, call it a parable. Call it a figure of speech, call it a symbol. Still, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to do this every day. That means that at least at some point every day, I need, whenever the situation of denial comes up, to remember that cross. I need to remember what he did with his cross, and that any sacrifice I have to make today pales in comparison to what he's already done for me. My salvation, my remission of sins, my purity and holiness, my righteousness, my joy, my hope of heaven is all based on his sacrifice for me. How can I not? How can we not have a cross and use that cross for the same purpose, to sanctify ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to destroy those desires? It was not a symbol of Christianity. It was not a golden image, a necklace, an earring, a bracelet. It was not, at that time, it only meant sacrifice, shame, and death. Brethren, we live in a world, a denominational world, where the church has been sanitized. Sure, you can become a Christian and be a homosexual. You can even be a married homosexual. Yes, you can be a Christian and drink. There's no sacrifices. You don't need a cross in many churches today because there's no sacrifice they call upon. But that's not the walk that Jesus wanted us to understand. Jesus said, you want to understand the relationship you're going to have with me, then don't forget that cross. Take it up daily. When's the last time you thought about the cross? When's the last time you made a sacrifice that was so serious that it was actually agonizing? It was something that led you to really force yourself to make that sacrifice. Unfortunately, many people don't make sacrifices like that anymore. What's that wonderful new phrase we have? It's better to be forgiven than ask permission. What kind of a statement is that? And yet I hear people quoting it sometimes. That is so false. It is better not to do something. We used to tell our children, when in doubt, don't. Don't do it and then come back later to find out whether it's right. Don't do it and then search the scriptures daily to see whether you should have done it before. Make sure the Lord wants you to do it. Make the sacrifice the first time. I can't do that yet. I can't do that. I may never be able to do that. But that's what the cross is for. And Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, then it's going to take those two things. So they only knew that if they wanted to follow Jesus, they were going to have to find and carry a cross. Now, here's the passage in context. And it's very similar to the passage. Matter of fact, it might even have been spoken at the same time as the one we've already read in Matthew. But let's just read it. He says, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, verse 24 is a perfect commentary of what a cross is for. And the reason I need to have a cross is because from time to time during the day, I'm going to have to lose my life. In other words, I'm going to have to put myself second. I'm going to have to give something up. Something I want. Something that I have a right to have, if I wasn't a Christian. But I don't have a right to have because I'm a Christian. That's a tough pill for some people to swallow. That's why people fall away. The cares of this world, the desires of other things, choke out the word in the world, choke out the word, we become unprofitable. Verse 25. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, brethren, I would submit to you that every word in this passage stems from that cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. With that cross, he will lose his life for my sake. With that cross, he will refuse to gain the whole world because he doesn't want to be destroyed or lost. And with that cross will come the shame that we're willing to bear. You can't go to the prom because you're a Christian. You can't drink with us because you're a Christian. You can't do this on Wednesday night because you're a Christian. Hopefully there's no shame in that. Some people feel a sense of shame. So what? You're not going to do it. You're going to take your cross and you're going to put the Lord first. Whether it's your mother or father, whether it's your son or daughter, whether it's your boss, whether it is a situation. In other words, somebody has to make a sacrifice when I'm put into a position where what I want to do in this world and what the Lord has told me to do are two different directions. Which way we go will determine whether we have a cross. Which way we go will determine whether we understand Christianity. Jesus lost everything to save us. He is not going to be very understanding when we won't sacrifice or suffer shame for him. Matter of fact, he makes that very clear in verse 26. If you're ashamed of me and my words, in other words, if there's any command in the scriptures that we're ashamed of, anything that the Lord has asked us to do that we're ashamed of, that we wouldn't want to tell other people, the Son of Man is going to be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Brethren, the cross is our cost. And if we didn't think about it then, we better think about it now. Because that's what the Lord has said. You cannot be my disciple if you don't bear your cross and come after me. We better figure out what that means. And we better bear our cross, and we better take it up daily, and we better understand how we use it and what it's for, or Jesus is going to be ashamed of us. We are not his disciple. Because a disciple, when he is fully trained, is like his teacher. He's like his Lord. So what would we say about our life as a Christian? The word hate has been variously interpreted as love less. But I've found myself in the situation, and I'm sure you have too, where somebody wants us to do something. My mother, from time to time, who was not a Christian in the early years of her life, wanted me to do something I couldn't do. And she took it very personal. She made it sound like, you don't love me. You're treating me with contempt because you're putting that church and those people in that church above me. I don't know how to explain it to her. I didn't know. I tried. I tried to say it's not the people, it's not the church, it's the Lord who brought these things in, and it's his commands. It looked like hate, tasted like hate, smelled like hate. She took it that way. It was loveless to me. Hate is father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. That's about the closest relationships we have. I guess he could have put employer in there. But if the rest of these things are in there, that's definitely in there. And his own life also. You know, there was a time in that first century when a lot of people were put to death because they refused to deny that their Christ was king and Caesar was not. They would not deny Jesus. They would not deny his kingdom in order to stay alive in the Roman kingdom. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me. You see, those two are synonymous terms. You can't have the one without the other. You're not coming after Jesus without your cross. And your cross is used to crucify. It is used to endure shame. It is used for the purpose, whenever we find ourselves with a need to deny ourselves, we better have that cross better come to mind. Not just the one Jesus was crucified on, but the one that he's asked us to bear. The one he's asked us to take up. the one that he's asked us to carry, the one that he has personally put together for you and I to be able to bear. So again, the emphasis there, his own cross to come after me, and the cannot be my disciple. You remember that rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and as it says here, he loved him? Because he asked him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "Do you know the commandments?" And he listed them. And the young man said, "I've done those things from my youth." So Jesus looked seriously, looked at him very closely, and loved him. Because what he saw inside of his heart was exactly what the Lord was looking for. But he saw one problem. So he said, "Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Now what he's saying by take up the cross is, this is one sacrifice, but there'll be others. You're going to have to give up your possessions, but you'll probably have to give up your life. You'll certainly have to give up many of the treasured things. I've made a joke with many people before I became a Christian. Sunday was a second day of rest. It was a day to go out and have fun. It was a big sacrifice to have to give that day up for the Lord. Now I look back on that and I shake my head. That's not even a sacrifice anymore. But at the time, it was difficult. At the time, there were strong temptations. The same friends that we had before we became a Christian still wanted to do things on the first day of the week. "Sorry, can't go." "What do you mean you can't go? What's the matter with you?" "Well, I'm a Christian now." They didn't understand. I wouldn't expect them to understand. Sometimes I even felt a sense of shame in their presence because I couldn't measure up to their sight. Not anymore, but at the time it felt that way. Well, this young man, of course I didn't put it in here, but we all know the end of the story. He went away sorrowful. He couldn't handle that cross. He couldn't handle that sacrifice. Hopefully, on the day of Pentecost, he made a different decision. I would suspect that he would by then, because he would have a much better understanding of what it was that who the Lord was and what it was that he wanted. But we won't know this side of eternity. But I just wanted to read this verse to show you one final time, or once again, that Jesus had a cross. And before he carried his cross, he was already telling his disciples, "You've got one too. I expect you to carry it, and I expect you to use it." And the first act of this would have been a terrible sacrifice for this young man, because he was very wealthy. In Mark chapter 8, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, now notice the context again, notice the audience. He called the people to himself with his disciples. So this was definitely a mixed group of people. He wasn't talking to his inner circle as he was in Matthew chapter 10, when he was talking to them before he sent them out two by two. He called the people to himself with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now, as I said earlier, some of these may have been the same event, but the wording is just enough different for us to take notice of it. Jesus had a cross. You have a cross. I have a cross. If you don't have a cross, you're not worthy of him. You're not his disciple. And you're going to lose your life because you're not following, not like Jesus at all. Jesus came into the world to carry that cross. And we became a Christian for that same reason. And when Christianity becomes a hobby instead of a lifestyle, when Christianity becomes something we dabble in instead of taking our entire life, we don't have a cross anymore. Now, again, I'm not preaching that you need to go find a cross. I am preaching that you need to change your mindset, and I need to change my mindset. And that cross needs to be in my mind, not just on the first day of the week, and not just focusing on Jesus. It needs to be in my mind for me I need to take it up daily, which means it's got to be in my mind daily. It's got to be there for me to deny myself. It needs to be there when a situation arises where in a split second I have to make a decision. Him or him, her or him, Jesus or my family, Jesus or my job, Jesus or my life. You don't have a lot of time to think. It's over before you have a choice. You have a chance to really think about it. It has to be something visceral. It has to be something you're ready to do in a second, in a heartbeat. And you never know when that's going to happen. And that's why we need to be prepared for that, because, brothers, it's going to be a shameful thing if we make the wrong choice, and we're going to regret it for the rest of our life. And so we need to be ready for it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's go over there and read that. I didn't put the whole thing in there. Matter of fact, this slide, I remember it now, is a little bit unfinished. So let's go to Galatians and let's finish the slide. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Far be it from me that I should glory, that I should boast or have a sense of pride, a sense of self-esteem, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you have "of" between two nouns, there's two ways to look at it. This could be the cross of Jesus Christ, his cross. Or this could be the cross of Jesus Christ, the one that he gave me. And either one would be true. We've just finished talking about the one that he gave us. So whichever cross this is, I think in chapter 2 and verse 20, go ahead and turn back a couple of pages. Chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's talking about the crucifixion we had in baptism. We were crucified with him. Romans chapter 6. I have been crucified with Christ in baptism. But this one, in chapter 6 and verse 14, could be either one. They're both true. And the scriptures both teach that these things are true. I'm initially crucified in the water of baptism. When I die with him, I'm buried with him, and I'm raised with him. But that process doesn't end when we come up out of the water. The crucifixion continues on. And we need that cross. The true purpose of this cross, which begins in the water of baptism, is so that the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. He's making my decisions now. I have put him in the position as King, as Lord, as Master. But every now and then, my will says, I want to do this. Jesus says, you can't do that. And then the battle begins. Or maybe it's not a battle. I guess it depends on whether you have a cross or not, whether this is a battle or not. For some of us, we just give in. For others, we've done it so often, it's no longer a battle. We're not going to give in. But for many of us who are in between, we need that cross to finally and completely crucify the flesh. And so, it's one of our mighty weapons. And I can see I'm running out of time. But look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. You're already open there. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're doing it. We've done it. Or we're not his disciples, and we're not truly following him, and we're not worthy of him. Jesus stayed on the cross. He wasn't forced. He chose it. the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What about you and I? In the midst of temptation, when we nail ourselves to our own cross, do we come down? You know, the initial, I'm not going to do that. And then the lust starts to work in our mind. And the lust starts to try to get that sin conceived. And the lust wants to be enticed. And the lust wants to just make provision. Even though the Bible says make no provision to the flesh to fulfill its lust. Somehow we find ourselves right next to it, getting closer, crucifying ourselves, but wanting to come down. And so, brethren, as we wind our lesson down, these things need to become frontlets to our eyes and a sign on our hands, just like God told the Jews to do with his law. That cross, we need to see it. We need to see it, and we need to think about it, and we need to use it. The next time you have to deny yourself, remember the cross. Remember what he did on the cross, and make the decision what you and I are going to do on our cross. And so it needs to be something we write in a prominent place. So what now? Some of you hearing this lesson are concurring and saying, yes, I'm doing that, I'm doing that, I'm doing that. Some of us are a little uncomfortable, and maybe some of us are saying, wow, I've really slipped. I remembered those things in my youth. I was doing those things, but I've become kind of a worldly Christian. I've become kind of the cares of this world and the desires of other things choking the word. That process will not stop until you get your cross and put yourself squarely on it and don't come down. Make that decision. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to put the Lord first. I'm going to make these decisions. I'm going to stop these small compromises and start taking the strong stance that I should take. And the first thing that we all need to do as we sing this song is make a decision on just what kind of repentance we need to do. Most of us just need to, on our way home or when we get home or right now, just tell the Lord, I'm really sorry, Lord. I've let this slip. I need to get back on track. And that would be very important. But others here have let this go too far for that. They've shamed the Lord. They've shamed the church. They're involved in activities that are so blatantly anti-Christian or opposed to the Lord that the only way to fix it is to be baptized or to come forward and confess your sins one to another. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who now recognizes a need to make some serious changes, we stand ready to help you in any way we can while we stand and sing.